Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And we'll stop there tonight. I'm going to draw our text tonight from verse number 12. I'm going to look at these preceding verses to get our message in its entirety. But let's read verse 12 one more time to introduce the message, the subject. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Let's all pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness unto all generations, for your good presence in our midst tonight. Dear God, the singing a while ago, it just really spoke to my heart and thrilled my soul. I'm thankful, Lord, for the good songs of Zion. I'm thankful for the good word of God that nourishes up our faith and energizes and strengthens us in the work and the worship of the Lord. And I pray tonight there'd be a divine freshness on this service. Such a real sweet fragrance of the heavenly world to be sensed among us tonight. I pray that we would lay aside the cares of this world. Lord, get our minds off of our work, off of shopping and the cares at home, and help us to focus now on the things of God, the things of eternal value tonight. And God, that we can receive and respond and obey the Scriptures tonight and leave here a different people than what we came, more determined to go all the way with Christ and more holy zeal in our lives with greater vision. And Lord, we give you praise. I pray if there's a lost soul tonight, Lord, in our midst, you'd speak to their heart and draw by your loving kindness and they be saved in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It is time. It is time to seek the Lord. If there was ever a day we need to seek God, brother, this is the day. This is the day we see our country going down the tubes. Somebody better seek the Lord. This is the day that marriages are in trouble. Somebody better seek the Lord. This is the day when children are going to pot. Somebody better seek the Lord. Our homes are being destroyed. Brother, our hopes are being depleted. I'm telling you what, the churches are going down in number and dropping off and losing its old-time power. Somebody better seek the Lord. We don't see sinners saved to the measure we used to see them saved. Somebody better seek the Lord. And brother, we're exhorted to seek the Lord. I mean, brother, he said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, and break up the fallow ground. Brothers, our ground fallowed. You better believe. Our hearts are crusted over. And I understand, I never was a farmer, but I understand, brother, that ground, every time there's going to be a planting, there's got to first of all be a plowing. I don't care how many crops was produced, how many bushels per acre that ground produced last year. Brother, if you're going to get a new crop, that ground has to be plowed again because it weathers over through the course of the year. And once that ground is crusted over, it doesn't matter how rich the soil is, the seed cannot penetrate. And neither can the rains really penetrate through hardened soil. And I tell you tonight, there are some of you that used to produce good fruit. Oh, God was all over your life. And the fruits of the Spirit of God were so plenteous in your life. But by and by, without you even realizing it, the ground lay idle for a while. And the weather, day by day, formed a crust over that ground of your heart. And brother, tonight, now the seed, and you know what the seed is by way of definition in the Scriptures. If you study your Bible, you study the teachings of Jesus Christ in Matthew 13, for instance, and you'll find out the seed is the Word of God. You remember when you used to love and embrace preaching? You remember when you had a hunger and thirst for the Word of God? But now we're just sort of there and it's gone. I mean, you sort of give a token, acknowledgement to the Word, but you're not hungry anymore, and the seed is plucked away by the fowls of the air because now it falls on hardened ground or by the wayside. And you remember when you thirsted for the Spirit of God? You remember when you was led by the Spirit and taught by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit? But tonight, brother, no longer does the Spirit of God really instruct and guide and quicken you in the worship and in the way and the walk of the Lord. I tell you what, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek God for revival. You'll never have revival. You'll never have revival. God is not going to force revival on you or anybody else. Amen? Does anybody want revival? Well, the recipe is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, not those in the White House, I'd like to see them seek God, but it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And here it is, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You talk about everybody else's wicked ways. What about your own? Turn their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. And we'll forgive their sin. And we'll what? healed their land. Is our land sick tonight? Brother, you know it's sick. Our nation is sick. But it's not getting Republican into the White House. Brother, it's getting Christians into the prayer house tonight. That's going to make the difference. And getting God into your house. Amen. That's going to make the difference tonight. But brother, it's going to take some people seeking God. Old and young and middle-aged. Seeking God tonight. Now, he said it's time. It's time to seek the Lord. And we're going to look at the chapter now to see indications that show us that it's time. To show us in your life if these indications can be related to you, then you know it's time. Brother, as Romans says, it's high time to wake up out of your sleep. Now let me get point number one, verse one. Israel is an empty vine. Now the vine is a good type of the church, but we're going to focus that word empty tonight. When your life, when your Christian life has become empty. Now let me delve into that just a little bit. There's such a thing as being filled with the fullness of God. I'll give you a verse, Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You remember there was a day that you were so filled with the fullness of God, His power, His beauty clothed upon your life. His love filled you. His joy thrilled you. I mean, heaven came down and glory filled your soul. You remember those times. That grand and glorious time when you were so filled. Why, we read of a lady named Naomi in Romans chapter 1. She said, she testified to this effect that she came back to Bethlehem years later. She said, I went out full, but I've come back empty. I have come home empty. And some of you can relate to that. You remember the day you went out full, but you're here, but you've come back empty tonight. The prodigal son went out full. Oh, he was laden down with his inheritance. But brother, he spent all. He came back poor, broke, not just financially broke, but broken in spirit. And brother, I'm not going to rehearse all that story, but he wound up in the hog pen feeding the swine. And this boy who knows what it was to live in a well-off family, he was ready to eat with the hogs. He would have filled his belly with the husk. Brother, I tell you what, it's something to go from a gourmet, a dinner down to eating with the hogs. That boy, you talking about coming from a beggar to a king? Well, he went from a king to a beggar, so to speak. He went down instead of up because he wound up empty. And brother, tonight, if you are to be honest and if you're going to have revival, you need to be honest. God will never bless a hypocrite. God will never bless anybody two-faced. Brother, God will never revive you except you get honest with God tonight. Get honest with yourself. Quit putting on the dog, so to speak, and come just as I am without one plea. But empty, empty. Now you sing songs that used to thrill you, that used to make your heart, I mean, tender and throb with holy passion. Now you still sing the same tune, the same lyrics, but it's empty. There's no holy punch in it. There's no divine sweetness about it. Oh, you sing, but it's something like a parakeet talking. I mean, he goes through the words, but he has no concept. It's all just vain repetition. You remember the Lord used that expression in Matthew chapter 6 and actually warned us that we don't become like the Pharisees in vain repetition. And of course, that brings another point across about this emptiness. Empty in your singing, but empty in your prayers. Empty in your... Oh, you might still... If, you know, so, you, Baptists are so used to the expression, did you say your prayers? I don't even use that expression. I don't like that expression. That's Catholicism. And other religions can, you know, relate to that. Oh, I said my prayers. I said my prayers. Well, God's not interested if you say your prayers. He wants somebody that'll pray, not just say prayers. Say prayers is a religious thing. But praying in the Holy Ghost goes far beyond that. And until you learn to pray in the Spirit, saying prayers, I just maybe harden you. Oh, I'm going to tell you some people that said prayers. The Pharisees said prayers. They would stand out on the street corners and make sure people could see them and hear their fair speeches. And then, of course, the one Pharisee that went down to the temple and said his prayers. And he said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men are. Oh, he said his prayers. And I believe... The rich man in Luke chapter 16, I believe he said his prayers. I mean, he must have been a religious man. You say, now come on, how do you figure that that man, that rich man in Luke 16 was religious? Oh, it's easy. It's easy. I mean, he was fluent in religious terminology, even in the depths of hell. He recognized Abraham, and he called him father. I mean, brother, he knew Abraham, and he prayed. He was fluent in all this religious sort of a thing, and he knew about the subject of witnessing. He said, I want you to send Lazarus back that he might testify. How did he know anything about testifying? I would suppose Lazarus had testified to him before. But still, he was very fluent in all the religious terminology. And there was one religious term that he was not foreign to. He said that they might repent. It looks like he knew the value of repentance himself, although he never repented. Brother, this man was a man that said prayers, but yet went to hell. Brother, a lot of people say prayers and wind up in hell. But I don't really want to go there right now. I want to go to you that know God tonight, that used to pray. And I'm not saying you're going to hell, but I'm saying that you have fallen into this same ordeal of just saying a prayer. And you forgot how to pray in the Spirit. You forgot how to earnestly and fervently call on God. Pray through. Pray till you know you've prayed. The Lord said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Not the house of singing. Not the house of preaching. All those things are good. But brother, he says it's going to be called the house of prayer. God's people ought to be a praying people. And if you're not a praying people, it's because you need revival tonight. Empty in song and prayer and worship. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Do you worship? What do you know about worship? Worship is not just being a spectator. Oh, there's a lot of spectators that come to church and sit back and just watch and look and see and maybe listen. I hope they at least listen. But they never participate. God wants you to be more than a spectator. He wants you to be a participator. How many of you believe in saying amen? I guess all of you. I'm not going to ask you, how many of you practice saying amen? Well, praise God. I mean, You know, it would do you some good. It'd do those around you some good. It'd do your preacher some good. I mean, brother, praise God, it will glorify God. I mean, God wants us to be involved. And I'm saying worship, it goes beyond just saying amen. Brother, you need to put your heart. I mean, sing with all your heart. Pray with all your heart. Worship God with all your heart. It takes the heart being involved. But tonight, have you become empty? In these areas, you become empty-hearted and empty-headed in terms of the knowledge of God and empty in terms of power. You ought to be a power-filled people. The power of God is to rest on our lives. Brother, don't tell me you can't serve God. You can't. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Brother, you can do something for the glory of God. Now, you have to use your imagination when I preach. And this might look like a handkerchief to you tonight. And it might act like a handkerchief to you tonight. And it might have a booger on it tonight. Well, maybe not that. But anyway, this is now a glove. All right? Are you with me? This is a glove tonight. And we're going to lay it there on the pulpit. And now, being this a glove, it's got a thumb and four fingers. Now, it's made in the image and the likeness of my hand. Okay? You already getting the analogy? We're made in the image and likeness of God. Okay, now my hand can do whatever tonight. Now, being that this glove has the same equipment as my hand. All right, Mr. Glove. I know you don't have any ears, but listen anyway. All right, I want you to go help play the guitar tonight. At least strum a chord. Come on. Come on. Get with it. Get with it. Come on. You got fingers? I'll loan you a pick. Stubborn as a mule. Okay, just go do a little bit on the piano then. Well, you. All right. Well, pick up the songbook. Okay, at least wave at somebody. Man, he's talking about stubborn. Wait a minute, he's talking. Let me hear what he's saying. What? Did y'all hear that? I can't. Is he telling the truth? He's got a thumb. He's got the fingers. Why can't he do anything? He doesn't have the power, doesn't have the strength. Oh, wait a minute, I know what to do. Let's put the glove on. Now what can this glove do? It can do anything that this hand can do. Brother, you can't do anything just laying there, though you've got the equipment. You've got to have the feeling of God. And it's not what you can do then, it's what God can do through you. Are you willing for God? Come on now. To do something through you tonight? Well, praise God, you ought to yield yourself to Him. And don't just lie there as an empty glove. You ought to get on this altar tonight and say, Dear God, possess me. Fill me with your fullness, your power, your love, your joy, your goodness, your virtue, your wisdom, your all in all. Fill me, fill me. Fail me, O God. And so, Israel is an empty vine tonight. How many of you, and I don't expect you to respond right now, but you can relate to this, preacher. I am empty. I'm empty. I'm depleted. I've lost my energy. I've lost my joy. I've lost the love that used to flood my soul. I've lost the freshness. I've lost the sweetness of the heavenly world. And I'm going to get on this altar tonight. And I'm going to get a hold of God. I'm going to seek God tonight to fill me again. Just don't let me leave this place without a fresh filling of God. All right, number two. We need to seek God not only when we're empty, but number two, in the same verse, verse number one, He bringeth forth fruit. Here's the problem. Unto Himself. When we have become selfish, it's time to seek the Lord. You remember when Christ sat upon the throne of your life, of your heart, and now self has reclaimed the throne. You live unto yourself. You live for you. That's the worst thing you can do, is live for you. I mean, brother, the most miserable person in the world is the person that serves himself and lives for himself and worships himself and just blesses himself. There are people who seem to feel that they are the center of all creation. That all things were created for their honor and glory. And the writer says here, beloved, depend upon it. Our miseries grow at the root of our selfishness. Now that's something to ponder on. And I'm going to just put it this way, the more selfish you are, the more miserable you are. When it's all about you, I promise you, you're a miserable somebody. There's nothing good enough for you. There's nobody good enough for you. You find fault with everybody and everything. You become a professional fault finder. Come on, come on. Let's have a talk tonight. Oh, you still go to church, but you bring your spiritual FBI magnifying glass. You think you're heaven's FBI agent. You come looking at what's the matter. What's the trouble with this church? What's the trouble with this and that one and the other? You used to go looking for blessing. Now you go looking for what's wrong. Because you've got so possessed or obsessed with yourself. Where selfishness begins, sorrow begins. Where selfishness is dead, grief is dead. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was a very happy, jubilant man. His countenance glowed with the radiance of heaven. I don't mean just hit and miss. I'm talking about ongoing. There was such a beauty about this man's life. And one of his workers came to him one day. Mr. Booth, I have observed you for many years. I have watched you through the ups and the downs, trials and troubles, adverse times and situations, and you've always had this joyfulness, this jubilant spirit, this victory. I want to know, what's your secret? He said, it's wrapped up in one word, others. He said, the day that God put the poor of London on my heart, and I gave myself to the good, to the serving and helping of others, I've had this life, this joy, this radiance of God in me. My life took on meaning. You know, when you live for you, your life has no meaning. Your life becomes a deadbeat life. Your life is so, it's like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is full of riches, but nothing lives there. Because it's all inflow and no outflow. It's all about its own selfish desires. And brother, when it's all inflow, when it's all about you and no outflow, you don't help others, you don't give to others, you're stingy, you're self-centered and self-willed and self-promoting and all this, brother. It's no wonder nobody enjoys being around somebody that's full of themselves. Right. There was a lady that came to church one time, went to the preacher, I'm about to have a nervous breakdown, and I need some help. I need you to talk to me. I need some counsel. He says, lady, you give me 1 week to pray and study and get some things together. And I'll see you next Sunday, my wife and I. And we'll see what we can do to help you. He says, but meanwhile, being that I'm going to be working on your need and case, I need you to do some things for me. I need you to go to the hospital over here on Monday and make some calls there. And when you do, be sure you take your Bible, read some scripture, and pray with these that you go to visit. And he gave her a list of names. And on Tuesday, there's a nursing home over here. And I'll do similar to that. Go there, minister to the residents there, and take your Bible, and so forth. And on Wednesday, we always go to shut-ins, to people that, they're bedridden, and they need just somebody to come by, maybe take them something, a little something to eat, and again, scripture and prayer. And then on Thursday, there's another jail over here, and these jails do have women departments, and I need you to go there. And Friday, there's another hospital somewhere. And he gave her this sort of thing to do all week long. And finally, next Sunday rolls around, and sure enough, here she comes into the doors of the church. He calls her, "Hey, sister!" About that nervous breakdown, she said, "What nervous breakdown? I ain't got time to have a nervous breakdown." Hey, man, that'll help you tonight. So now we've seen two things, two indications when it's time to seek God, being empty and being selfish. Those are two pretty good indications. I could give an altar call right now, amen. But now let's get to number three in verse number two. You see it? Look at it. Their heart is what? Divided. And that's my point. When you've got a divided heart, it's time to seek the Lord. You know what the Lord said in Matthew 6:24? No man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and despise the other, or hate the other. I can't remember, rehearse it just right. But you cannot serve both. You'll love one and hate the other. And brother, God will not live in a duplex heart. A two-sided heart. Oh, you want God on one side, dear God, make yourself right at home in this part, in this side of my heart, but then you love the world with the other side. You know what I read the other night? If you be a friend of the world, you're an enemy to God. That's what I read in the book of James. And a lot of people in Baptist churches all over our country have a divided heart. Oh, they love Jesus. Now, they can't say with all my heart, but with all half of my heart. Oh, I love Him with all half of my heart. I love Him. If you're to be honest, that's what, you know, that's what a lot of them would say if they were honest about it. My whole half heart. You know, I've been enjoying staying at Sister Janie's and drinking that fine, upgraded coffee. Amen. And you know, I don't understand this. I just don't understand it. She's got this cream that's called half and half. I said, "Sister Janie, why don't they just call it the whole thing? I mean, two halves make a whole. Why don't they say the whole cream? But it's half and half. And some of you have a half and half heart. Amen. It's half one thing and half something else." Well, there was a man in the Bible that had this problem. His name was Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, old Demas was a faithful servant for a while. But it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Why? "Having loved this present world." Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love. You mean I can get a raise if I start working on Sundays? Yeah, oh, how I love money. Oh, how I love money. Yeah, amen. You cannot serve God and mammon. You got to make up your mind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know, 2 Timothy, I've made reference to that in a couple of instances, but I'm going to make reference again in another facet of that glorious passage of Scripture. It goes on to say in the last days that perilous times would come. And it goes on to say men would be lovers of their own selves. And you read on down through there, lovers of pleasures, that's in the plural, more than lovers of God. It didn't say they didn't love God. We usually interpret it, well, they don't love God, but it didn't say they didn't love God. It just said they love pleasures more. So you meet people everywhere, oh yeah, I love the Lord. Oh yeah, I do. Oh yeah, I love God. It's just that they love pleasures more. Oh, they love God until it's vacation time. And then, I'm not talking to you, Brother Thomas. Amen. I wasn't thinking about you. So, I mean, but they love God. And I'm talking about, you know, the regular church service is what I'm looking at. But they think nothing of dumping church on Sunday to go on vacation or to go to a family reunion. Isn't this our family tonight? Brother, the family of God. And they think nothing. I mean, man, there's a big ball game. I mean, it's the Super Bowl. And they only play it on Sunday. I'll just miss Sunday night. Of course, y'all could do like some churches. I'm scared to even use the word. But they just bring a big old TV set to the religious place. And they have a little old prayer praying their team would win. And then they let the whole congregation watch the Super Bowl. I'm sure they probably have about 25 saved at the end of it. Brother, that's being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And by the way, if you don't love God tonight, it's because the love of God has never been shed abroad in your heart. Well, anyway, a divided heart. Would there be a problem tonight among us or any listener by way of radio tonight? Oh yeah, you love God with half your heart. You love money, you love the world with the other half, and you're already torn. Always being torn between God and the world. Well, I would charge you tonight. Go all the way with the Lord. Number four, it is high time to seek God. And now I look into verse number four. They have spoken words. Now here's my problem here. Swearing falsely. Brother, when you get to where you make false promises, I mean, you can become such a good liar, you believe your own lies. You ever seen anybody that way? I mean, you can believe, you know, there are some people, they're a professional at lying. And a lot of them have been in the White House for years. And I'm not going to go political right here, but it's just, and I'm talking about beyond this present administration. It's been going on for years in our nation. Professional liars. But really, I think probably a lot of those professional liars got their training in church. I really believe the greatest Hollywood actors probably got their best training in church. They learn how to be a play actor. Just go through the motions and act so real and look so real and sound so real. And yet all the while, that's what the word hypocrite means, is a play actor. And I'm going to tell you what, brother, it's hard to tell the difference. A lot of times it's so hard, and I don't claim that I can tell the difference. But swearing falsely. I've had them walk the aisles under my ministry, especially when I pastored, and promise everything. The sun, moon, and stars, so to speak. I mean, and cry tears as they did so. I'm going to start this. I'm going to start that. I tell you what. And they sound so real. But then just days later, a week or two later, you can't find them with the FBI. Brother, they looked so real, acted so real. There's false commitments when it comes to church membership. Never minimize your membership. Brother, it's an important thing to be a member of the Church of the Living God. It is a major, and don't you minimize And don't you be frivolous and half-hearted about your church membership. How many of you tonight, I don't want a show of hands, I just want you to think about it. How many of you tonight put your heart into your church membership? Brother, take it serious. I don't want you to raise your hand on this, but how many of you are bathing this meeting in prayer? I mean, brother, you're praying for the services. You're laying aside things you normally will be doing so that you might pray. You're getting up a little bit earlier. You're doing something to sacrifice the time to pray for this meeting. Brother, your church membership is so vital. And commitment to supporting the church. If you don't tithe, it's because you're not right with God. The tithe is not yours to bring. It's already God's. He trusts you with it to bring the tithe. And brother, we're to honor God with our substance, with the first fruit of all our increase. Everybody tithes. I sort of surprised you, didn't I? It's just that not everybody tithes to God. And the devil wants a whole lot more than 10%. Let me illustrate. Okay, let's say that your family, you're just raised, you know, unchurched, and you don't care a thing about God. You just spend your money the way you want to. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you'll wind up spending a whole lot more than a tenth when you figure the lottery tickets, when you figure the booze that you buy, when you figure all the other hellish involvements you get into, and then one of your children are in jail, you've got to hire a lawyer, you've got to pay for the bail for them, and such as that, and on and on. And then the drug habit comes, and those drugs are expensive. And one, I'm telling you what, the devil requires a whole lot more than a tithe. I'd rather honor God with the first fruit of my increase and tithe and give unto the work of the Lord than I had to get on the devil's payroll. Swearing falsely. There's a false holiness that is synthetic, Pharisee in structure, trying to impress. You can be so avid in your church life, not for the glory of God, but just to try to impress somebody as to how devout you are. That's swearing falsely. You better seek God tonight. If there's any false way about you, you better get on your face before God on this altar and come clean with God. Confess your hypocrisies. And now my last point tonight is in verse number 5. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, which I'm not going to delve into this, but this is speaking of idolatry when Israel had made the calves and worshipped the calves and all that. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof are that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. Now again, I know that's talking about in their idolatrous sessions, but I want to make an application. Brother, it's a sad day when the glory has departed from you and me. One great old song that I just heard a few days ago, and I've heard it down through the years. I've never sung it as a special. As I want to die on the battlefield, I want to die in the war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. Oh, what a wonderful day. I'll never forget. Heaven came down. And what glory filled my soul. Do you remember when you had the glory in your life? We think about that day of old when there was written this inscription across the lintel of the door of the house of God. What was the name on that door? Do you remember? Ichabod. What does Ichabod mean? The glory is departed. I'm going to tell you what now. You get me. You get this and you get it good. You get this. Don't you ever forget this. You cannot live right without the glory of God in your life. You need the glory of God. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. Do you know what makes others want what you've got? It's not your convictions. It's not your righteousness. Though I believe in convictions and righteousness, it's not your religious zeal and these things. Brother, it's the glory, the glory. That glory is something you can't explain. I'll illustrate this. Now, here out in this part of the country, I'm not so sure about the good of this illustration. I believe I could probably use the Grand Canyon to bring it about. But back where I'm from, the Smoky Mountains, and I'm sure y'all familiar with those Smokies. But every year in the fall of the year, you know, people will drive thousands of miles to see the Great Smokies. At the change of the colors, you know, the fall of the year when those leaves are going to their most glorious colors. They'll come from everywhere to see because there's a glory on those mountains. The mountains never beg anybody to come. They don't advertise and say, you need to come see me. They never entice. They never promise any gifts, any grand prizes. People sacrifice. They spend their money, their time, and their energy to go just to see the glory. Oh, they might have seen the pictures. And there are some of you, you've seen the pictures of the past. You've seen the pictures of the days of Moody and Spurgeon and Finney and others. The glory days. Oh, we've seen the picture. But I want more than a picture. I want to see it for myself. And that's great and that's glorious, but we need to go beyond even seeing it. We need to experience it. We need to have the glory to rest on our lives and manifest itself. And you cannot fabricate the glory. You cannot work it up. It's not synthetic. Brother, you cannot produce it yourself. It's going to take getting along and along with God. And I don't mean just a hit and miss. I mean, brother, a passion, a heart for God, a hunger, a thirst for God that just won't quit. Brother, in the times when it seems like nothing is happening, I'm going to still pant after God. I'm going to stay in this book when it seems like my soul is dry and I'm not getting one thing. I'm going to stay in this book. I want to stay in prayer when it seems like He's not listening. When there's no answers. I'm going to keep praying. I don't pray just when I feel like it. I pray when I don't feel like it. And you'll never really pray until you start praying when you don't feel like it. Whoever said you're supposed to feel like it? Jesus said men ought always to pray. Luke chapter 18. He didn't say if they feel like it. If you let your feel like it take over your life, you'll get no further than what you are tonight. You might go further back. I want us to stand. I know you're here. I know you're here, O Lord God Most High. And I pray your anointing on this, on the music, on the altar, on this service, the atmosphere be charged with the power of the Holy Ghost. Your will be done, our hearts be tender, yielded, and that we would obey the Lord tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
One day as I was thinking of unseen things above, the Savior came unto me and filled my heart with love.
Time.